The last two Bible studies, we were looking at a disciplined life, first of all in relation to our money, and second in relation to our body. Now, today we want to look at a disciplined life in relation to our time. Three very important areas of discipline: our money, our body, and our time. We must discipline ourselves in the use of our money. We must discipline ourselves in our bodily desires. And we must discipline ourselves in the use of our time. The greatest example in every area, as we have often said, is Jesus. In the Old Testament, they had the word written on tablets of stone or on a parchment. Today we have the word made flesh in Jesus. So today when we want to understand anything on any subject, spiritual subject, we don't primarily turn to a book. Please remember that. Through the book, we look at Jesus. The Bible is not given to us like the Old Testament law, for us to get rules. The Bible is given to us to see Jesus. And I want to say, a lot of believers and elders and others in our midst have problems and create problems because when they go to the Bible, they see a tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't see a tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Bible. I see a tree of life. I don't go to the Bible to distinguish it in good and evil. I go to the Bible to get life from Jesus. That's the only way to be saved from being a legalist. And when we look at Jesus, we see he was disciplined in the area of money. He was very disciplined in his body. He could go without food. He could sleep anywhere. He was self-controlled. And we see he was disciplined in the area of time. Let me just show you one or two examples. First of all, in John's Gospel, chapter 2. In the beginning of his ministry, he said, when Mary, his mother, came to him and said, "They have no wine. They have no wine," verse 3. Jesus said in verse 4, the last part, "My hour has not yet come." But a little later, he did that miracle. Why did he then say, "My hour has not yet come"? We don't understand that because our obedience to God is not so absolute as Jesus. That wedding feast was in the evening, and if the mother of Jesus came to him at 8 o'clock in the evening and saying they've run out of wine, when Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come," what he meant is, "I have no prompting from the Holy Spirit to do anything about this problem." At 8:10, he did the miracle. His hour had come. Now, we don't understand that, because what we are supposed to do at 8:10, we may have already done 2 weeks earlier, or we will delay for another month, because obedience to God for us is not so rigid, so exact, that it has to be according to a split second. That is the fundamental difference between us and Jesus. Jesus lived according to the Father's timing in everything. He never left heaven for 4,000 years, even though there was a world dying in need of a Savior. Why? Because the Father never sent him. And when he came to earth, even though the world around him was dying with sin, he was making stools and benches in his carpentry shop. His hour had not yet come. He never went into full-time work when he was 12 years old, even though he knew the Bible better than anybody in Israel at the age of 12. He had more dedication, devotion to the Father than anybody in Israel. at the age of 12. He was the only sinless person in the whole of Israel. He was the only one who was in so perfect touch with the Father. Why didn't he go into full-time work at the age of 12? Some people think if we have all these qualifications, of course we can go to full-time work. I know the Bible, I've lived a good life, I'm in touch with God, I can go out to full-time work. No, you can't. He waited till the Father said, go. Till then, how did he use his time? Like he told Joseph and Mary in the temple, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? While other 12-year-old children were playing the fool and doing other things, Jesus was about his Father's business. I'm not saying Jesus didn't play games. I believe with all my heart that when Jesus was a little boy, he played games. Otherwise, he would not have been like us. But his life was not full of playing games, like a lot of children's lives. I believe there's a need for relaxation and rest. And we all need it. We need to go on picnics. We need to relax with... I don't know how you relax. Different people relax in different ways. And the proof that God wants us to do that is indicated by the fact that He makes us sleep. He has created us with a desire to sleep. Do you know that the angels don't have to sleep? They never get tired. They can stay awake for 1,000 years and they are fresh. We can't stay awake for 3 days and be fresh. God could have made us like the angels where we never sleep. And we could have said, oh, we can accomplish more for God if we work for 24 hours without sleep. Not necessarily. Jesus slept. I thank God for those verses which says that in the boat he was asleep. Jesus was not against using comfort where needed. It says he put his head on a cushion. Do godly people need a cushion to put their head on when they sleep? Why not, if it's available? If it's not available, he'll sleep without it. But if it's available, you might as well use it. Jesus was not an ascetic who would sleep on the floor if a bed was available. That's not discipline, that's stupidity. Jesus was not stupid. If a cushion was available, he'll take a cushion and sleep. If a cushion is not available under the trees, he'll sleep under the trees. That is Christianity. Accept whatever is available. I think if you gave Jesus a Dunlop pillow bed, he would sleep on it. He wouldn't sleep on the floor. No. So, in the same way with time, there is a need for relaxation and rest. And you need to find it the way you get relaxation in your mind and body. Somebody else finds his relaxation in mind and body in another way. That's why I don't object to somebody watching the news on television or watching cricket on television. I say that may be his form of relaxation, it may not be mine. I don't particularly see watching cricket as a means of relaxation for me. I did when I was 15 years old, but not today. And so some other 15-year-old watching it, I can understand that's exactly what I did when I was 15, and I don't expect him to behave like a 60-year-old when he's 15. We have all got different forms of relaxation, and at different ages in our life, we have different forms of relaxation, and there's nothing wrong with that. Some people find relaxation just by going to sleep. That's fine. So don't think that when I say we must discipline ourselves in the use of time, that means we must not sleep. We must have minimum time in all things which we think are useless. That if we eat food, we must eat in 3 minutes and get up and go. No. I think Jesus sometimes spent a long time sitting, eating food, relaxing, talking with his disciples while they were eating. That wasn't a waste of time. And so when I talk about discipline in the use of time, don't become an ascetic. Asceticism is not Christianity. We're not followers of John the Baptist. We are followers of Jesus Christ, who could sleep, who could relax. I heard a story of an American boy who says, I had a dream. And in that dream, I saw myself playing baseball with Jesus. You know, I believe that dream more than all these visions people say they have today. I can believe Jesus playing baseball with a little boy. That's the Jesus I believe in. That's the type of Jesus I want to be. I want to play games with little children. That's how Jesus was. So that's not indiscipline. I want to say that in the beginning. Because some people have got wrong ideas about how to use every moment of the time during the day. And the sad thing is, they impose those rules on other people. Then it becomes legalism. If you keep that to yourself and don't tell anybody about it, that's fine. But don't impose it on other people and don't make your church like yourself. And if you are 50 years old, don't expect the 15-year-olds and the 14-year-olds to behave like you who is a 50-year-old. That's wrong. So Jesus did everything according to time. You see in John chapter 7, his disciples, his brothers who did not believe in him, came to him and said in verse 3, John 7:3, "Depart from here. Go to Judea. Go where more people can see your miracles. If you are so great, prove it to the world." And Jesus said, verse 6, "It's not the right time for me to go now. You can go anytime you like. It makes no difference to you. But I can't go anytime I like. So you go. And my time has not yet fully come." In other words, when the time comes, I'll probably come. But not right now. And then we read, he remained in Galilee. 5 minutes later, verse 10, after his brothers had left, he also went. Why did he do that? Was he telling a lie? No. You need to understand that. Supposing a police inspector is listening to his that pager or whatever they call it, the walkie-talkie they have, and another fellow who's with him says, "I'm going to headquarters, you also come." Say, "No, I'm not coming, you go." And 2 minutes later he gets a call on the walkie-talkie, "Come to headquarters." He goes. And that fellow says, "Hey, 2 minutes ago I asked you to come and you didn't come." "Well, I didn't get any orders from headquarters. 2 minutes after you left, I got orders." That's how Jesus lived. When his brothers told him, "Let's go to Judea," he said, "No, I'm not coming. You can go anytime because you don't listen to God. You just make your own plan and go wherever you like, do what you like." And that's why he says here that that's the reason the world doesn't hate you. Verse 7. "But the world hates me. I tell you, if you live according to God's timing, the world will hate you. But if you live like the world won't hate you." The world just does whatever way they feel like, whenever they feel like it. And a lot of believers, they do whatever they like, whenever they feel like it. But Jesus was so different. He was always in touch with headquarters. "Father, do you want me to go?" No reply. No reply means wait. Did you know that? Did you know that when you pray for something and you get no reply, the answer means wait? If you understand that one simple lesson, you'll be saved from a lot of problems in life. Wait. Okay, his brothers have gone. 5 minutes later, the Spirit says, "Go." And he didn't question, "Why didn't you tell me that 5 minutes earlier? I could have gone with my brothers. They'll misunderstand me now. If I go now, they'll think I was telling a lie." He was not at all bothered what people thought about him. He lived by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Once when he had to travel from one place to another, he felt a prompting of the Holy Spirit, it says in John chapter 4. Have you read this verse? In verse 3, he left Judea to go back to Galilee. And when it says he had to go through Samaria, it means he was compelled by the Spirit to take that route and not the other normal route that the Jews take. The normal route that the Jews took would bypass Samaria. But the Spirit of God said, "No, don't take the normal route that other Jews take. Take this route." That's how he spent his time, listening to the Spirit. It's wonderful to live our life in this type of timing. You pray You say, well, I don't seem to hear that. Well, if you obey the Lord more and more according to what you already know in the Bible, then you will hear His voice in the smaller things. But if we don't obey in the bigger things which are written in Scripture already, how can you hear the smaller things? Do you obey the Word of God which says, don't look to the right or left, keep your eyes in front of you, don't avoid sin, be radical in pulling out your eye? Do you obey Scripture which says, let your yes be yes and your no be no? Do you obey Scripture which says you must be without guile at all times, not perfect, but without guile? Do you obey Scripture which says, control your tongue, put away all anger, put away wrath, put away malice? Do you obey Scripture which says, owe no man anything? You don't care for all these things? And you say, I don't hear the Spirit. You'll never hear the Spirit. Because there are things which He tells you already in Scripture. He says you don't obey them. Why should you hear other things? But if you develop this habit of obedience to everything you know in Scripture, you'll gradually move closer and closer to the type of life Jesus lived, where He was prompted to go through Samaria, and only went to Samaria, He discovered there's a needy soul there. He was prompted to walk a certain road, and when halfway down the road, the Spirit would stop Him and say, look up. And there was a man sitting on the tree, and He told Zacchaeus to come down. What a wonderful way to live. Spirit would one day prompt Him, okay, take a 50-mile walk today. 50-mile walk from Galilee to Tyre. Tyre was outside Israel. Once He said, the Son of Man has come only for Israel. But now the Spirit is telling Him to go outside Israel. He went. And there was one woman there whose daughter was demon-possessed. He delivered her. And the Spirit said to Him, that's enough, now go back. And He walked 50 miles back. He walked 100 miles for one soul. Jesus lived according to timing. The most useful way you can live is to live listening to the Holy Spirit like this. That is why I say, develop the habit of total obedience to everything Scripture says. Anything that you see in Scripture, there's no doubt about God's Word, the New Testament particularly, obey it. And gradually, you will become sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. Words that you say will bless people. So, discipline in timing. We read that in Luke chapter 4, verse 40, while the sun was setting, many who had various diseases brought them to Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them, and He was healing them. When did the healing ministry start? Verse 40, at sunset. And He laid hands on every single one of them, means it may have gone on past midnight. Then He went to sleep. Demons were being cast out. It was a revival. A revival between 6 o'clock and 12 o'clock at night. And when the early morning came, long before other people woke up, He departed and went to a lonely place. Why did He go to a lonely place? Somebody has said, just like when tourists come to a new town, they ask people, what are the important sights to see here? Any monuments, any buildings, any rocks, any rivers? Jesus, whenever He came to town, He would look around for a wilderness where He could be alone. Which is the nearest wilderness around here? Where I can get away early morning and spend a little time with my Father and find out what I should do today. There's a great revival here. Lord, it looks, humanly speaking, it looks as if I should be here. What a fantastic revival last night. I think I should continue here. Anyway, I don't want to go by my reason. Let me listen to the Father. And the Father said, no. There was a revival last night, but you should move on. There are many other cities to go to. And in the multitudes were searching for Him and came to Him. They knew where to find Him. If you don't find Jesus at home, He must be in the wilderness. And they tried to keep Him from going away. They begged Him not to leave them. They said, you got to be here. This is a revival, Lord. Can't you sense the Spirit moving? And he said, no, I have to go elsewhere because I was sent for this purpose. He lived according to a certain timetable. The Bible says in Galatians 4 that in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. There was a timetable that Jesus lived by. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. He prayed primarily to find out what the Father wanted Him to do and to give thanks for all that the Father had done. That word slip away is beautiful. That means you'd have 10 people there standing together talking and discussing various things, and Jesus would also be there, and while the others were talking away, suddenly they look around and they find Jesus is missing. He didn't make a big announcement, hey brothers, I'm just going off now to the wilderness to pray, excuse me. No, that's not slipping away. He practiced what he preached. When he went to pray, nobody knew about it. And they would all be discussing so many things, and he'd slip away and they'd wonder where he is, and they knew where he was. That's why Luke could write it. He would often slip away while other people were busy chatting and doing so many things to pray. And there he got his leading and direction from his Heavenly Father. And that's how he lived his earthly life. 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 says, it says in verse 33 that God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God doesn't create confusion. He does things in an orderly way. Look at the planets. Do you know that none of you have got a watch which can keep perfect time like those planets and stars? We set our watches according to the stars and the planets. And our watches may have been running even for 1 month, it gets a few seconds late. But those planets and stars are not even a fraction of a second late, even though it's been running for millions of years. You know why we have a leap year? 1 day extra every 4 years. And then when it comes to the 100th year, it's not a leap year, even though it can be divided by four. Only once in 400 years we have a leap year when it comes to a century year. This is because the movement of the earth around the sun is such, it is not 365 days and 6 hours. If it were 6 hours, then one leap year would be automatic. It's not 6 hours. It's 5 hours, 54 minutes or something like that. So once in every 100th year, you got to skip. You don't have a leap year. It's amazing. For millenniums, thousands of years, the earth has kept such perfect timing. This is the God we worship. A God of order, not of confusion. And He wants your life to be orderly. He wants you to discipline the use of your time so that you spend most of your time in the most important things and less of your time in the less important things. Let me show you another example of Jesus' life. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, it says, He sent Peter and John, verse 8, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And then, verse 4, when the hour had come, supposing he said, 7 p.m., we'll have the Passover. The clock struck 7. Well, they didn't have clocks those days, anyway. But let's say the sundial, well, there wasn't even sun at 7 p.m., okay, anyway, whatever time it was. It was 7 p.m. or 6 p.m. or whatever it is. Oh, let's say sunset. Jesus was there. Verse 14, when the hour had come, He was there. He was not even 10 minutes late. If He said at sunset, we will have the Passover, As soon as the sun went down the horizon, Jesus was there. And the disciples were with him. When the proper time came, the Living Bible says, they all sat down together. Do you want to follow Jesus? We all say we do. Start with the simple things. Don't start with lusting with the eyes, overcoming anger. We can wait on that. Start with what you can do. What is that? Coming to the meetings on time. You don't come to the meetings on time and you're trying to conquer big things. It's like trying to solve calculus and algebra problems when you're struggling with ordinary division and multiplication. Brother, we leave the calculus and all till later. Let's start with addition. Leave this lusting with the eyes and anger on all till later. Let's start with coming to the meetings on time. Jesus is there and you keep him waiting. Supposing Jesus came there at sunset, like he said. And 10 minutes later, Peter strolls in and say, "Hi, Jesus, good to see you. We're here now." And James and John stroll in 15, 20 minutes after that. And Andrew and Bartholomew come along. And about somewhere around 1.5 hours later, they say, "Okay, we're all here now, let's start." It wasn't like that. It's like that these days. But those people had more respect for Jesus. I want to ask you, in the book of Malachi, the Lord tells his people, try and do that with your governor and see whether he'll be happy. Supposing the governor of Karnataka says, "You know, I'd like to meet you in my house at 9:30 Sunday morning. What time will you be there?" "I know what time I'll be there. 9:15 latest. I'll plan to be there at 9. In case there's a puncture or traffic jam or something, 9:15. Because this is the governor. Sunday morning meeting, 9:30 in the church. Who is there? Jesus. Forget it. We can stroll in at 10 o'clock. It's okay. Who is Jesus? Governor of Karnataka means somebody at least. Jesus. And you say you fear God. Don't tell lies. Don't tell lies. Just be honest and say, I respect the governor of Karnataka or Tamil Nadu or Kerala 1,000 times more than I respect Jesus Christ. That's the honest truth. When you start acknowledging your sin, you can be delivered from it. If you don't acknowledge your sin, you'll never be delivered. Oh Lord, we worship you. You are greater than everybody. It's all garbage. You know what I announce in our church? Our Sunday morning meeting is at 9:30. So I say, for all those who come on time, the meeting starts at 9:30. For all those who are late, the meeting starts at 9 o'clock. Got it? We have two timings on Sundays. For those who come late, the meeting starts at 9 o'clock. And for those who come on time, the meeting starts at 9:30. Then everybody will be on time. Yeah. But even though I've said that so many times, for those who come late, the meeting starts on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. It makes no difference. You know, there are some people who are habitually late. It's indiscipline. They are not habitually late for school. They will never be habitually late if they are to meet the governor of Karnataka. They are only habitually late for the Sunday morning meeting. It's not once in a while. It's habitually. And it's not the ones who got small children. The ones with small children will be there on time. The ones who come from 2 hours journey by bus, they'll be there on time. It's a matter of discipline. God has given us the spirit of discipline. Jesus was there on time. The sun rises on time so perfectly that you can read in the newspaper, tomorrow morning the sun will rise at 6:07. And if you go to astronomical people, they'll even tell you the second in which the sun rises. It's perfect. That's how God works. I don't believe most of us fear God. If you tell me you fear God, start coming to the meeting on time. And you know, in order to come to the meeting on time, you have to plan ahead. Otherwise, you'll never get to the meeting on time. People who don't come to the meeting on time are also habitually late for appointments. You make an appointment to meet somebody at 6 o'clock, the fellow will never come at 6 o'clock. It's a habitual, indisciplined life. Now, if you cannot meet somebody at 6 o'clock, say, brother, I've got a lot of work to do. I cannot say I'll be there at 6. I'll give you a call when I'm free. That's okay. That's all right. Maybe you can give him a call early at 7:30 in the evening. That's perfectly all right. But once you make a commitment, you got to keep it. And if I cannot make a commitment, I tell them straight away, listen, somebody may come to see me. So just hang on. I'd like to come at 7, but I may only come at 7:45. So I'll give you a call when I can come. That's okay. Nothing wrong in that, because many of us have other commitments. We cannot predict a time. Lot of us, you may not know when you finish work in office. Or sometimes you have made a commitment that you'll meet somebody at 6 o'clock. And you suddenly got work in your office and you got delayed. If he has a telephone, just pick it up at 5:30 or something and say, listen, brother, sister, I'm sorry, I won't be able to make it at 6 today. I've got something. This is consideration. Why make that poor fellow waste time sitting there with his mouth open waiting for you? Like they sing in that song, here we sit like birds in the wilderness. Why make people sit like that? Consideration. Consideration. Start with the easy things. Make a little preparation so that you allow for delays on the way. And especially when you have small children. I realize, suddenly the small child may want to go to the toilet. What do you do then? I can understand. If you have a puncture or a child wants to go to the toilet. Such delays are understandable. I'm not talking about such things. I'm not asking you to get under condemnation. I'm saying be disciplined. And I'm certainly not asking you husbands to have a fight with your wife on Sunday morning to come to the meeting on time and yell at each other and then come on time. No. In that case, please come at 10 o'clock. Come peacefully. I would rather you come peacefully to the meeting than yell and scream at each other and come at 9:30. Please. Peace is more important than being on time. You got the word? But if you can, I'm saying if you can, try your best to come on time. Things can happen. I know things have happened to me sometimes. Suddenly, last minute, somebody rings up or somebody calls and I can't get to the meeting exactly when I want to. But I can say that all my life, I have tried my best to always come to a meeting on time, no matter how far it is. Always go to any place in the world on time. Not only across the street in CFC. If I promise to be in some place, even if I'm sick, I'll go there. Because it's consideration. It's a matter of discipline. It's part of the Christian life. That's how your cup will become a bucket. Why is it many of us are not becoming like rivers of living water, but remaining a cup forever? Discipline, discipline, discipline. I'll tell you something. The greatest rewards in heaven will be for those who allowed the Holy Spirit to discipline them in the use of their money, in the use of their body, and in the use of their time. A lot of us spend a lot of time on useless things. Like they say, we major on minors. Or we have a first-rate commitment to second-rate matters. It's sad. We must decide what are the major things in our life and major on those things. And then there are minor things. We must have priorities in our life. What is most important? If your child is sick and the cat is sick, which should be taken to the hospital first? Just pray about it and let me know tomorrow. Your child is sick and the cat is sick. Priorities. Priorities. You know what priorities are. God is number one priority. Really? In your life, is He number one priority? If He were number one priority, you'd make time for God. If he is not number one priority, you will not make time for God in your daily schedule. You just do whatever you think you should do, whenever you want to do it. And you live that indisciplined life. You don't use your time profitably. And I want to say, I'm not scolding you. I want to make your life the very best for God. I want to present every brother and sister in all of our churches perfect in Christ. That's why I say it. Be disciplined in the use of your time in studying the Word of God, in preparing for a meeting. Why is it there's so much indisciplined wandering on every imaginable subject when people speak? It's because they don't prepare. There was a great political leader, I think it was in the United States, I don't know if it was Abraham Lincoln or some man who was a great speaker in the world, who said something like, I don't remember the exact details, but he said something like this, that if you want me to give you a 10-minute message on a topic, I'll need about 2 or 3 days to prepare for it. But if you want me to speak for 2 hours on that subject, I'm ready right now. You understood? That means for 2 hours on that subject means I can wander from here to there to the other place and waste everybody's time for 2 hours and get nowhere. But if I am to say that most important things in 10 minutes, I need time to prepare for that. And we are too lazy to prepare. And we get up and wander from Genesis to Revelation and back to Genesis and back to Revelation, and everybody is looking at their watches and some are putting into their ears, has it stopped? Why is it only... And we still don't get the message. We continue on and on, totally ignorant to the fact that people are just waiting for us to sit down. Don't you think this indiscipline destroys our churches? A little bit of effort on a Saturday. We despise those pastors who, they spend Saturday preparing for the message. I don't prepare for anything. But look at that fellow's message is 100 times better than yours, because he took some pains. He may not understand the doctrines, but he at least held people's attention for the time he was there. Whereas you don't value time. You don't value your own time, and therefore you don't value other people's time. You steal people's time. It's indiscipline. And the other thing which I often say is, listen, once you sense, I have nothing more to say. But I took only 7 minutes, and I'm supposed to be a spiritual man, I must take at least 20 minutes. Then what do? Then you keep on repeating the same old stuff, and people are sick and tired. There is repetition that is anointed, and there's repetition that is not anointed. And you need to know the difference. And I have heard people in CFC, they were excellent for the first 10 minutes, and they destroyed the whole thing in the next 10 minutes. If they had sat down after 10 minutes, it would have been excellent, excellent. But they spoiled the whole thing by thinking, that's too short a message. Let me just continue for some more time. I've seen that in many places. Particularly elder brothers in our churches feel, I'm an elder brother, I can't speak for 2 minutes. Elder brother speaking for 2 minutes? Where do you hear that? And the point is not how many minutes. The point is, you have to say what if you got some content. If you got content, you can go on for 5 hours. If you don't have content, you should sit down after 1 minute. And you must sense it. It says, have a sober estimate of yourself. And at least look at people to see whether they are paying attention or they are wandering here and there and looking down and looking here and there. That itself will be a message for you. So all of you brothers and sisters, understood how to give a message to the preacher from the audience when you are bored with them? You got it? Look here. Look there, look down, look up, and if he still doesn't get your message, prominently lift up your hand, look at your watch and put down. He still doesn't get it, stare at your watch and put it down. He'll get it. I'm telling you, we want to finish with boring messages in our churches. Whoever it is, even if it is your chief elder brother, I'm telling you in Jesus' name, let's have some more interesting meetings. Let's get some of the younger brothers to get up and share something for 2-3 minutes instead of somebody wasting time. You can do it in my meetings too. I will not get offended if you start looking at your watch. I'll know when to sit down. Not because one or two people get hurt. I mean, there are always people who get hurt in my meetings. But I know when. But you also know when. You know, I've seen sometimes people wind down to the end of a message and you think it's going to finish. No, and they take off again. I thought the whole ordeal was over. And here he goes again. Please don't frustrate people like that. And they're just so delighted, and then you disappoint them again. They're delighted. This fellow's going to sit down in the next 30 seconds, and you continue again. You know it. This is all due to indiscipline in the use of time in your personal life. You don't major on major matters in your personal life. And I believe that's why we waste so much time in unnecessary things. We don't have time to study the Word. Maybe you spend too much time talking to other people. Now, fellowship is good. But in everything, you must be disciplined so that your fellowship with people doesn't occupy so much of your time that you have no time for God. Everything, there must be a discipline in your life as to, I'm not saying you must have like a school tent table from 9 to 9:45, then 9:50 to 10:30. Not like that. I'm not talking about that. In a general way, there are certain things that are important. John Wesley used to say that we have such a tendency to gossip, particularly women, that if you visit somebody's home, he told the women, don't stay for more than 45 minutes. After that, you'll gossip. I mean, he had to make... There's no rule like that in the Bible. But he had to make rules like that because people are not under grace. When you don't listen to the Spirit, you have to be under the law. The best is you listen to the Spirit, then you don't need any rule. 45 minutes or 45 hours. But when you don't listen to the Spirit, you got to get a law. The law is the very good thing for those who don't know how to listen to the Holy Spirit in the use of time. Discipline in time is a very important thing. For example, take this matter of waiting. We had a message on that Sunday morning. If you want that Sunday morning's tape, you can order it from here, where we talk about waiting for God to give us what He wants us to have in His time. There are people who get married to the right person, but not in God's time. They are rushed. They fall in love today and they want to get married next week. It's a way of life with them. And I said on Sunday morning, the world is not going to collapse if you wait 2 or 3 months. But no, it's a way of life. It must be done. And we must get the elders to put the rubber stamp and get it done immediately. And fool everybody that God led me, the elders are supporting me. Garbage. Learn to wait. This is also part of discipline. You pluck that fruit, it's not ripe yet. It's going to be raw, not fit to eat. You've got a green orange. A green mango at least is tasty. But a green orange. Wait. Just wait. You can have a very tasty orange if you just wait. And it will not get ripe by tomorrow. You've got to wait a little time. There's a timing. In nature, there is a timing. The sunset, you cannot suddenly make the sun rise tomorrow morning after 2 hours. No, you've got to wait slowly for the sun to rise. This is discipline. The discipline of waiting. The most spiritual people are the ones who have learned to wait. Those who wait upon the Lord, they shall rise with wings as eagles. He who believes will not make haste, the Bible says. Do you see a man who is hasty? There's more hope for a fool than for him. It's all a matter of discipline. A discipline. God is not in a hurry. Come on, do it quickly. That's always the devil. God says, wait. When it becomes clear, then do it immediately. But till then, wait. Wait on the Lord till you're not sure. As long as you're not sure. Till you're sure. You remember the parables that Jesus spoke. He spoke 2 parables on faithfulness with talents and pounds. I don't know whether you've noticed the difference between the two. Notice this. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 onwards. A man was going on a long journey, and he called his own slaves. And he gave one 5 talents, another 2 talents, and another 1 talent. Notice, each of them got different talents. And then when they came back, the man who got 5 produced another 5. And he got a commendation. Well done, good and faithful slave. Verse 21. Another fellow who had 2 got 2. And he got exactly the same commendation. That's what I want you to notice. There's no difference. The man who got 5 produced 100%, which is another 5. The man who got 2 produced another 100%, which is another 2. And he got exactly the same commendation in verse 23. Well done. I'll put you in charge of many things. See if there's any difference between verse 21 and 23. Zero difference. Exactly the same reward for the man who got 2 as the man who got 5. Why? Because percentage was the same. What is this? But the man who got 1, he just buried it and he was the one who got punished. What is the meaning of this parable? That God has not given us equal gifts. He's given one brother 5 gifts. He's given you only 2 gifts. But then he expects that brother to produce 5. Whatever that 5 means. He expects you to produce only 2. And the other fellow who has 1, he expects that man to produce only 1. And that man, if he had produced 1 more, instead of getting discouraged at this fellow who is producing 5, he'd have got the same reward as this chap who produced 5. Because it's percentage, percentage. To whom more is given, more will be required. That's the point. To whom less is given, less is required. Do you look at a very gifted brother who probably has got 200 gifts? And you look at this fellow has got 200 gifts and I've got only 1. But then that fellow has to produce 200 before God in the final day. And you got to produce only 1. And you'll get the same reward as that fellow. But if that fellow produces out of his 200, produces 150, and you produce 1 out of 1, you're going to get a greater reward, even though that fellow produced 150 times more than you, because he had 200 gifts. Please remember that. Don't think that the man who's got more gifts is going to get the greatest reward. It's the percentage. It's percentage, percentage, percentage. That's what we see in this parable. So you may find that the person who gets the greatest reward is somebody who had only 1 gift, perhaps. Because with that one talent, he produced 2. That's 200%. And the other fellow with 200 produced 200 and he doesn't get as great a reward. So don't envy people who have greater gifts. Thank God for the one little gift you have and don't bury it in a handkerchief and put it under the ground, but use it. Now there's another parable in Luke chapter 19, I think it is. Luke chapter 19, he was telling a parable about a certain nobleman, verse 12, who went to a far country to receive a kingdom. Now listen, see the difference. This is not the same parable. This is a totally different parable. He called 10 of his slaves in verse 13. In the other, there were only 3 slaves. And he gave them talents, 5, 2, and 1. Here there are 10 slaves, and he did not give them different amounts. He gave them all 1 each. He gave them 1 mina, not a talent, 1 mina each. And when he came back, the one fellow who had 1 mina, verse 16, produced 10. Another fellow who had 1 mina produced 5, verse 18. And therefore they got different rewards. Notice. The first verse 17, the one who produced 10 says, you've been faithful, you're going to have authority over 10 cities. The other fellow who produced 5, you're going to have authority over 5 cities. Verse 19, the reward is different. Because the percentage was different. With 1, a man produced 10 means 1,000%. And with 1, a man produced 5 means 500%. Naturally, the man who produced 1,000% has done more. And the man who got 1, he just put it away in a handkerchief. Verse 20. He didn't get anything. So, what do we learn from this parable? The other parable we understood, each of us has different gifts. And as we look around, all of us here, every one of us has got different gifts from the other. But here is a parable that teaches us that in one area, all of us have got exactly the same. What is that? Time. God's given me only 24 hours a day. How many hours do you have in your day? How many does that ungifted brother have in his day? 24 hours. This highly gifted brother, how many hours does he have in his day? 24 hours. Everybody's got one mina each. Exactly the same. But that one person takes his 24 hours and produces 10 minas with it. Another fellow succeeds in only producing 5. Another fellow wastes that day, buries it in a handkerchief. There's going to be a lot of difference in their rewards when they come, when Jesus comes. It's a matter of discipline in the use of time. This is not referring to salary, because all of us get different salaries. It's not referring to personality. All of us have different personalities. It's not referring to gifts. All of us have different gifts. It's referring to the one thing in which every one of us, educated, uneducated, barbarian, cultured Greek, all of us are equal: time. Every one of us has got 24 hours a day. What do you do with it? Do you know that some people get such a fantastic result out of 24 hours a day? How did they do it? Because they don't sit around wasting time. They relax, they sleep. Maybe they go on picnics. Maybe they spend time listening to music also. They are people who relax, because I don't think your mind can be so strained. I heard a story. It's not a biblical story, but it's a tale. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. That a hunter was going through the forest in the first century, and he saw the Apostle John sort of wandering around the forest, enjoying the trees and the birds and all that. And he said, "Hey, how is it you're not fasting and praying or something? Why are you just enjoying all these things over here?" And he asked the hunter, "Show me your bow." You know, they used to hunt with bows and arrows those days. "Why is the string of your bow so relaxed?" He said, "Because when I want to fire, I can tighten it and fire. If I keep it tight all the time, it'll lose its ability." I said, "That's exactly why I'm relaxing too right now." Our mind cannot be always tense like the string of a bow. It will lose its elasticity if you keep it always tense and tight. When you're not using it, you relax it. We need relaxation. That's part of being efficient when we need to be efficient. So don't misunderstand me in this area of discipline. But the disciplined man uses his time wisely, and he's considerate. Why do we say it's good to put your clothes away in the proper place, to put your shoes away in the proper place? It's a matter of consideration for other people. We teach our children to flush the toilet. It's a matter of consideration for other people, that they can have a clean toilet when they come there. These are little things. In other things in the house, consideration for other people. Don't leave the table dirty when you get up. If you dirtied the wash basin in some way, clean that wash basin before you go away. Consideration. Don't leave it for mommy to do that. Consider, these are little things. Start with the little things. We leave the bigger things till later. Start with the little things that you can do, that you try to save time, not only for yourself, but for other people. Wait for God to give you in His time. Take this matter of sexual temptation. It can start even when you're 13, 14 years old, but you can't get married when you're 14. Why didn't God make the human body in such a way that, you know, 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds are not tempted with sex? Why didn't God make us like 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds till we are about 28? That would have solved many problems for teenagers, right? Why did God allow this thing to surge within us? By the time we are 13, 14 years old, we begin to be tempted. And we can't get married for another 14 years. What are we supposed to do with this passion? You're supposed to learn self-control. You're supposed to learn how to wait for God's time. not fulfill your lust, fulfill your lust, fulfill your lust, to have an itch to somehow fulfill your lust. Wait. Be a spiritual man. You can be a man of God if you can wait. For a lot of people, a hurry to get married is a hurry to have sex. That's all. Why are you in such a hurry, brother? Can't you wait 2 months? No, be honest. I want to have sex. Okay, be honest. Go ahead. But don't give a spiritual reason for it. Oh, brother, this is garbage. Wait. Now, I'm not saying if you can support a family, you can get married when you're 21. That's perfectly all right. I'm not saying 28 is some holy age or any such thing. But what I'm saying is, if you're not able to support a family, and you've got other commitments, and God has not arranged somebody suitable yet, wait. What's wrong in waiting? You learn so many lessons through that self-control and waiting and discipline that God wants you to learn. Through the disciplined use of time. Jesus was anointed with the Spirit. We know that. But if he was not disciplined in the use of his time, he would never have been able to say at the end of 3.5 years, Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do. God allotted a certain amount of work for Jesus to do in 3.5 years and anointed him with the Holy Spirit at the beginning of those 3.5 years. Imagine if Jesus had just played the fool and wasted his time and gone off here gaping around here and there. In 7 years he would not have finished what the Father gave him to do. And that's what a lot of believers are doing today. Their life is not coming for maximum efficiency for God's kingdom, maximum efficiency for the church. Because they have no time to study the Word, they have no time for God, they waste such a lot of time in useless things that even after 50 years they have not accomplished what God wanted them to do in 6 months. Isn't that a tragedy? A tremendous tragedy. Some of us are being carried along because of the discipline of other men who are leading you. If you're fortunate enough to be led in your church by another disciplined man, you get a lot of blessings because of that. But that's not because of your personal discipline, but because you're being led by a disciplined man. And so you get some blessings which some other man who's led by some indisciplined leader does not get. But that doesn't make you spiritual. Your leader is spiritual, but you're not. God wants you to be spiritual. My brother, sister, let's take this matter of discipline seriously from today and start with the small things. Come to the meeting on time. Put your clothes away in the proper place. Don't throw it here and there. Do you think Jesus in Nazareth just took his clothes and threw it there and threw his chapels there? And do you think he lived like that? Let me show you one last verse. John's Gospel, chapter 20. At the time of the resurrection, it says, Peter went into the tomb, verse 6 and 7, and they saw the face cloth, verse 7, which had been on Jesus' head when he was buried, not lying with the linen wrappings, but wrapped up, folded, and kept in a place by itself. Who do you think folded that? Do you think the angels did that? Who folded that face cloth? Tell me. After his resurrection, when he got up, he did what he did for 33 years. He folded that neatly and kept it there and went away. What an example. You really want to follow Jesus? It takes a little time. It takes about 10 seconds. But it's a way of life. To make life easier for other people. Let's follow Jesus in every area of our life. If we are disciplined in the use of our time, disciplined in the way we do things, we can make life easier for so many people around us in the church and in our home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, apply these truths to our hearts so that we can live by them and glorify your name on this earth. In the short time, our life is so short, we want to get the maximum benefit out of our life. We want to make life easier for other people. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.